This is the Anthem CDA podcast, a church in the heart of downtown Coeur d'Alene. Join us as we seek the presence of God, learn from His Word, and build lifelong connections. We hope this week's teaching brings life and encouragement. Welcome to Anthem.
The next few weeks we've been talking about it. There's a lot going on for us as a church. The 14th of September is going to be just a celebratory, awesome day that we're just encouraging everybody who considers Anthem CDA their home to be here that Sunday. And we've made basically every opportunity we could to try to make sure that people could be here that Sunday. All of our elders and our stewards, our budget people, are all serving in kids ministry that day to free up all of our volunteers so that they can be in here that morning. And so it's just going to be an amazing Sunday. So we really hope that you guys can be there. These last couple weeks, we've been kind of talking through some points leading up to September 14th. Last week, we talked about God's presence and a hunger for more. This morning, I want to talk about this idea of being sent for His glory. And really, my hope in these few weeks is that you have somewhat of a holy discontent in you over the things that we're talking about. I'm hoping to shine a light on some things that you would resonate with and understand is like, man, these are things that the church, areas that the church needs to focus on. This is the church we're hoping to become. And so this morning, we'll just be camping out in a couple verses in Jeremiah 29. Specifically, verses 4 through 7 is where we'll be. But I want to just take a moment before we dive in and just pray and ask you to kind of center your hearts on the Lord this morning. And let's ask Him to meet us here. Jesus, we thank You for opportunities like this to gather as Your church, to open up Your Word. God, we recognize this as Your Word and also as Your church. Lord, the church that You bled and died for, that You paid an ultimate sacrifice for. Lord, the people here that You love dearly, that You see regardless of their circumstances and where they're at in life right now, You know exactly where they're at. God, I pray Your love and Your grace just be sensed in this place this morning. I pray, Lord, for You to stir us up to love and good deeds. God, that we would be a church, a body of people that don't just hear the word, but a body of people that begin to put it to practice. Lord, so we just unite around Your Spirit this morning as being the only thing in this world that can bring us true unity. And God, we love You. We thank You for this time in Your name. Amen. Awesome. Before we get into just reading this text this morning, this last week I was thinking about the fact that history often forces people into places that they never would have chosen for themselves. And I want to set up this Jeremiah 29 passage before we get into it. But I want you to think about the Jewish people in the 6th century BC in Jerusalem. They're in the city that they absolutely love. And that city that they love dearly is destroyed. Their temple, like the very dwelling place of God, was burned to the ground. Their leaders are carried off in chains. They're completely humiliated. Families are uprooted. Families are marched 700 miles away into Babylon, into this unfamiliar, sort of hostile and pagan empire. Like everything that they thought was permanent and stable and God-given for them was gone. I wonder if you can just feel the shock of that for a moment. We often read scripture and we read it as just some historical text and we don't actually get the sense of what's taking place. But this is shock for these people. To be taken into a place of exile, into a city that they did not know, that was actually their enemies, to be removed from the place they loved, and the place they loved was completely destroyed. Can you feel the grief that they would have felt? Can you feel the confusion they would have felt? Like their whole identity as a people was shaken up in a moment. And to put it in perspective, I want you to imagine if Coeur d'Alene was overrun, if the church in Coeur d'Alene was completely demolished, our leaders were imprisoned, and you were exiled into the heart of a nation that you did not understand. Surrounded by idols, surrounded by a culture that didn't share your values, like this is exactly how they felt. Hopeless, displaced, completely disoriented. Like you'd be asking the question, God, where are you? We thought we were your people. Where are you, God? You'd be asking the question, God, what now? Like, how do we live in a place like this that we don't like, that we sense tension in? How do we live here? And here's where the story gets really surprising. The false prophets come in and they start saying, don't worry, like this is just temporary. God's gonna send you home soon. Like basically they're saying, sit tight, pack light, don't unpack your bags, it's all gonna be over in a minute. These are what the false prophets are saying. And you can almost hear like the empty sense of optimism that they would have had. Like any day now, folks, like Babylon's gonna pack up and ship us home. Like we're just waiting to go pack back to the place we love. Like there's no need to settle in here. Like just sort of scroll your days away on your phone, right? Binge some Netflix and just get by. Like chase one more Instagram reel. Just kind of like waste your time and just wait for God to bring you back to the place you love. But anything to avoid like digging in and putting down deep roots and facing the harder call to invest. And this is exactly what you and I do. We distract ourselves by basically curating comfort in our lives. We numb ourselves with devices and with our hobbies and constant entertainment, like anything to keep us from asking the deeper questions about why we're here and what it is that our purpose is and why God might be calling us to this place. And so many of us like just waste years chasing shallow things, hoping that life will magically change without any sort of real investment on our behalf. But in Jeremiah 29, God gives a very different message. Basically, he says, no, you're gonna be here for a long time. Actually, you're gonna be here for 70 years. So stop waiting for life to start, right? Build houses, he says, plant gardens, have families, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city that I've carried you into. He says, pray for it because if it flourishes, you also will flourish. And do you see how radical this call is that God's given them? Like God's people thought that their job was actually to escape Babylon. God told them their job was to bless Babylon instead. And so instead of running from the city, they were called to invest in the city. And instead of despising their captors, they were actually called to pray for them. And instead of waiting for escape, they were actually called to engage. I mean, it's just such a countercultural thing that the Lord is calling them to. And here's how this relates to you and I. Because just like Israel and Babylon, we live in a cultural moment that feels like exile. If you don't sense by some of the things that I was just saying, if you don't have the sense that you don't feel at home in this world, something's wrong. Because this world is not our home. This place is not the place that you were designed to fit into eternally. This world does not feel like home. And so we watch the news and we see confusion and it's being called truth. We scroll through social media and we see outrage rewarded more than integrity. Like that's frustrating. We live in a culture that celebrates self above sacrifice or consumption above contentment and comfort above character. These things should make you feel out of place in the place that we live. But the values around us do not match our faith. And the temptation is to either withdraw and to hide in this moment or to just blend in and just go along with the culture. But God has a very different calling. You see, he has planted us here for his glory and for the renewal of this place that we live. This city, this county, this region, this state. Last week we talked about Moses and this cry. Like, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. And I think we declared together that without God's presence, nothing else matters. Like, his presence has to go with us. And today I want to take the next step, that if his presence defines us, then it's God's mission that directs us. If his presence defines us, it's his mission that directs us. We are a people that are sent for God's glory, which means our lives are meant to point back to God himself, to reveal God's character, his beauty, to reveal God's power, his love, his glory, like the weight of who God is. That's what this word glory means in the Hebrew. Weight, worthiness. We are here to reveal the weight, the worthiness of the Most High God to the rest of this world. And so to be sent for his glory means that everything we do, our presence, our service, like our mission, is ultimately not about us being, but about us making him known, about making him honored before all of society and the culture we live in. I want you to look at this passage with me in Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 7. And I want you to hear the weight of God's words here. Jeremiah 29, verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, shalom is another word for welfare there, you will find your shalom or your welfare. And there's two things here that I want you to notice that would have completely shocked God's people with this statement. One is this, is that God takes credit for their exile. So insane. Like, he says, I carried you there. And I want you to think about that for a moment. They assumed that Babylon's power was what got them there. They assumed that their sin got them there, which is partially true. Their disobedience is what led them to have God take them into captivity. But God says, I'm actually the one who carried you. Like, it actually was not an accident. It wasn't chaos. It wasn't Babylon calling the shots. It wasn't just the devil. It was God himself moving them to this place. God planted them there for a very specific purpose. And that changes everything. Because if God carried them there, then even in exile, it's not outside of God's control. He's sovereign. The second thing is that God commands them to invest in the very city that destroyed their home. And I want you to think about that for a second. The very people that came against their culture is the city, the region that God takes them to and calls them to put down roots and begin to build families, to increase and not decrease, to multiply. And so he asks them to build and to plant, to multiply. And then he goes a step further and he says, I actually want you to pray for its peace. I want you to imagine some enemies coming into our place and just like completely demolishing our city. And then God asking you, like, your homes have been destroyed, the places you love have been destroyed, and then God asks you to continue to not only pray for the peace of the city, but to pray for your enemies as well. The ones who took everything from you. Like, what a crazy thing. This word peace in the Hebrew is the word shalom. And this is a word that's so much richer than our English translation when we say peace. Because shalom is not just calm and it's not just quiet. Shalom is actually flourishing. Shalom is wholeness. Shalom is renewal. It's when relationships are healed. Shalom is when justice is done. It's when people are actually cared for. It's when creation itself thrives. That's shalom. And so this word shalom, it's spiritual, it's emotional, it's social, and it's even like economic harmony, like all tied together. It's this crazy word that is the entirety of God's peace being present. And God's saying, don't curse the city that I've taken you to. Don't just endure the place that I've taken you to, but I actually want you to seek its flourishing, its wholeness. I want you to seek its shalom. And so can you imagine how offensive this would have been to these people, to the ears of people who had lost everything, yet this was God's word. You don't just endure Babylon. That's not his call. You actually engage Babylon. You live there and you thrive there. I mean, that just doesn't make sense. For 70 years, you don't just survive in this place. You seek the renewal of the place that God has sent you. And this flows directly from what we just saw, right? If God carried his people into exile and then told them to seek the shalom of Babylon, it sort of raises this question for us. How do you actually live that out? How do we actually live out that shalom? And here's where the tension comes in. You see, the Israelites had two obvious options in front of them in this moment. One, they could assimilate, right? Blend in, forget who you are, adopt Babylon's idols and Babylon's ways. And I'll be very honest, that has become a very prominent American trajectory for Christians. Just assimilate, become like the culture. The other option was to isolate themselves. This too has become a problem. We could just circle the wagons. We could hide out. We could wait it out until we get to actually go home. I can't tell you the amount of times I sit with people who are going through hardship in their life and they say things like, I just want Jesus to come back and take me from this place so I don't have to feel this or experience this anymore. And though I understand the sentiment, and there's been moments in my life where I've probably had a similar sentiment. God, just take me home. Or just come back and relieve me from this place. The reality is that that's not God's best for your life, to just be done and to escape it, but to figure out how to engage this time that he has placed you here. Such a time as this, he has placed you on this planet, not to be a people who just isolate, not to be a people that just assimilate, but to be a people who actually engage and figure out a third way to live in the tension that God has actually placed us in. You see, there's so much purpose in your life in being here. And we live in this very, I'll be honest again, we live in a very weird bubble here in North Idaho. A bubble where, you know, culturally speaking, there's just a lot of Christians and we could hide out here and sort of escape the craziness of the rest of the world. That's not the healthiest rhetoric. There's something more that God wants to do even in a Christian bubble. And oftentimes the Christian bubbles fester some even deeper challenges for Christians to get past than outside of it. We live in an area that, for the most part, people come to this place to escape, to be really honest. And this isn't pointing fingers. This is just like there's so much to partake in North Idaho. It's a beautiful place. The hobbies here are endless. You could spend your days doing so much stuff and just escaping the reality of the world we live in. Well, that's also not the place that God has called you to go. Now, there's nothing wrong with hobbies. There's nothing wrong with partaking in the beautiful creation that God has placed us in. There is something wrong when the hobbies and the creation itself become the things we worship versus God himself. And if we worship God himself, then we're actually obedient to God's plan and his purposes and his mission for our lives, which is actually being present, a faithful presence in the place that God has planted us. We're not distracted by all the stuff that goes on around us that we could partake in to sort of escape the reality that there is deeper heart work that you and I need to do. There are constantly people around us that God has called us to step into their lives, into their mess, as Jesus would. I'll give you a very selfish example. I went and played golf on Thursday night with a couple guys in our church. Same guys I play golf with most of the summer. And we had a tee time booked for three of us. And golf for me with these guys is just like a moment to get away, right? It's like I don't have to talk to anybody except for them. I get to just kind of be myself and enjoy God's creation. And we get there, and about two holes in, this guy kind of walks up on us and says, "Hey, I'm playing by myself. Do you guys care if I just piece in with your threesome?" And we're like, "Okay, that's fine." And for about probably six of the nine holes, he just talked our ears off the whole time. And I was just like, I'm trying to like, we were walking, we weren't riding in the cart, and I was just trying to like walk away from the guy. I'm like, I don't want to talk right now. Like, I came out here to like be with my friends and to play golf, and like, this was about me, Lord. you know that I need this. Very quickly, I'm confronted with the selfish nature that I have. And it was so interesting. We get done with the round. I mean, this guy was just like, he had a filthy mouth, and he was saying things that we were like, oh Lord, you know? And I'm thinking like, please don't ask what I do for a living, you know? Because that's just like, that's the moment that you don't want to happen as a pastor, where somebody's just being themselves, and then they ask you what you do, and you're like, I'm a pastor, and like, oh, geez. And then they're just quiet the rest of the time, and they feel bad for what they just said. But we get done with golf, and I was standing there with two of my buddies, and I just said, selfishly, that really destroyed my opportunity today. Like, I just wanted this time. And I just sensed in myself that, like, it's so easy to miss out on the opportunities that the Lord puts right before us in order to seek what we want. And that's escapism. It really is. It's putting up a wall and saying, like, though there are catastrophes all around me, Lord, though there are opportunities all around me for that you are providing for me to step into really hard stuff with people, to have hard conversations, I just need time to myself. And time to yourself is not bad. But being ignorant of the opportunities around you and being willing to step into the tension is a real issue. And God calls his people in this passage to a third way. And the third way that he calls them to, it isn't to assimilate, it's not to isolate. He actually calls them to be a faithful presence in the place that he's taken them. He calls them to live distinctly as his people in the city, for the city, while remaining set apart for him. What an awesome thing. And I wonder if you can feel the challenge of that, that this isn't easy. It's not comfortable. Like, it would have been far simpler to disappear into Babylon and lose their identity altogether, or to pull away completely and just protect themselves. But God says neither, right? You stay distinct and you stay engaged. That's his call for us. That you would be set apart and you would engage. And that's such a weird dichotomy and such a weird tension that we live in, that we are different from this world as followers of Jesus, but we're called to go in it and not be part of it. There's something about that set apartness that is appealing to the world around us, that they would see the shalom of God within you and I. We bring that through his presence here on this earth. And this is where holy discontent, I don't know about for you, but for me, like, starts to rise up within me when I feel these third ways that Jesus is calling me into, because this is the temptation for today. For decades, the American church has swung towards one of these two extremes, Like in some places, it's assimilated and it's blended in so much with culture that there's little to no distinction between God's people and everyone else. In other places, it's isolated itself so much that they've retreated into their own bubble. They've completely disengaged from the real needs and the hurts in the world around them. That is not the way of Jesus. It's not. Jesus stepped into the mess for us and then asked us to be led by him to follow his ways, which means we step into messes. We step into tension. We become the people of peace in the midst of these difficult moments. And neither of these sides has been faithful. That's the reality. And many of us feel this restlessness, like this holy discontent, because deep down, we know the church was never meant to be either irrelevant or insulated. That wasn't God's plan for either of those things. But we long for something different. And so God calls us to something harder, and he calls us to something that is better, to be fully present and radically distinct at the same time. Such a crazy thought. To be a people who are in the city, but not of the city. A people who carry the gospel into the very places of brokenness and need, who refuse to disengage, but also refuse to compromise. That's the way of Jesus. That's the path that he has called us to. Eugene Peterson wrote in a book of his called Run with the Horses, he said, the aim of the person of faith is not to be as comfortable as possible, but to live as deeply and thoroughly as possible, to deal with the reality of life, to discover truth, create beauty, and act out of love. At the very moment the world around us is saying escape, the Christian message is engage. So I want to talk about what this really looks like. If that was their calling in Babylon, then what does it mean for you and I right here in our city at this time? And I want to press into this a little bit. Here's what this means for us. Not as some sort of like abstract idea, but as a calling right now. Like, we're obviously not in Babylon, but we are in exile. Like, scripture calls us aliens and strangers in this world. The reality is this is not our home, and yet God has planted you here, in this city, in this time, in your neighborhood, on purpose. On purpose. He's put you in this place on purpose. And here's where we have to be honest, is because oftentimes the Western church has too often grown content with very shallow expressions of faith. We've settled for being like event-driven, for being just like Sundays-focused, consumer-shaped. And so we've often chased comfort more than calling. We've often chased numbers more than transformation. We've often chased safety more than mission. And that leaves us in a restless place because that was not the path that Jesus called us to. And so we feel that holy discontent because we know the church was never meant to be invisible, and it was also never meant to be insulated. That was not God's plan and his purpose. And so there's something in us, I hope, that aches for something more, that aches to see a people marked by presence, his presence, to see a people marked by his mission, by his sacrifice, a people not marked by comfort. And so what does it mean for us to be sent for God's glory? It means we stop living like this is an accident, because it's not. We start believing that God has us right here, right now, on his mission for a purpose. It means we stop talking about our city like it's the problem. Our region, like it's the problem. And we actually start seeing it as the place that God has called us to love and engage, to actually invest. It means that we plant ourselves deeply, like in relationships and in schools, in neighborhoods, that we become a people of peace planted in the areas of our city so we can bring about the shalom of God, because it just doesn't happen, it happens through you. You are the extenders of that shalom, that peace. in our area. It means that we work for the good of the people around us, not just for ourselves. It means we stop waiting for a perfect moment to start living our life on mission, and we do it now. Anybody in here ever remember, like, I remember growing up, first coming to Christ. I remember having conversations with other people that I was like trying to share Jesus with that were young at the time, and them saying things to me like, I just need to get my fun out before I live for Jesus. I need to sow my oats. Like, I just need to experience life and this world and all that it has to offer. And once I've had the opportunity to do all of that, then I'll get serious about my relationship with the Lord. But might I challenge you that we cannot be a people who are just living for the perfect moment to start living that out. It's sort of like a diet plan, right? We sit around, we're like, not this week, maybe next week. Anybody do that before? Maybe in 2 months. You know, I have a really busy season coming up over the next month, and there's a lot of parties and there's great food at these parties. So like in a month, I'll get serious about this. And then what happens in a month? You're like, I'll kick it down the road another month. And you just keep kicking. Like, eventually you realize, if I don't start something now, I probably won't ever start it. And the reality is that scripture tells us you are not promised tomorrow. You're actually not promised the next hour of your life. And so seize the moment, the day, the time that God has given you. And so we as a church, we just can't settle for just doing Sundays. And I want you to hear me in that, because I love the gathering of God's people. I love moments like this. These moments are not what amp me up. These moments are not what get me excited about the church or the work that God's doing through people or in this place. Because if all we are is a gathering that comes together and we sing a few songs, and then we hear a message, and then we leave this place and we go home unchanged or the same as we came, then we've missed it. Like, these moments should be the cherry on top for us, where we come together as a church and we're just like, we get to rejoice and pray. Like, this morning, worship was just so good. It's like, these are the moments where we get to come together and we get to sing to Jesus away from all the chaos and the distraction of our lives, but we know that we leave those moments and we go back into our regular life. And the call for us is, how are you gonna take what you experienced here and how does that translate out there? Because if there's no application, if there's no sense that God is doing something in you so that he can be made known through you, then it does not matter what we do here. It doesn't. It doesn't shift the needle. The kingdom is not multiplied because we came together on a Sunday morning and we sang Christian karaoke and listened to a great talk and went back into our lives. That doesn't multiply the kingdom. What multiplies the kingdom is that you have some sense in you that the presence of God is first and foremost above everything, and that that presence leads you to live differently, to make decisions differently, to see people differently, to actually enter into tense situations and sometimes set aside your selfish desires and what was for you to see the opportunity that God has placed right before your eyes with somebody else, to step into the time. I mean, if I just recount the moments that Jesus stopped to pray for somebody, to heal somebody, to speak a word to somebody, and if I just thought about, like, what if Jesus got to each of those moments and he's like, you know what, I'm tired. Had a really long week. We'll circle back around with you next week. That just wasn't the way of Jesus. He was fully present, being led by the Father in every moment of his life. And that's my prayer for us. And so this is why we can't settle for just, again, doing Sundays. There's more to this. And we want to be the kind of church that if we disappeared tomorrow, the city would grieve because something vital is missing. And when I say the church, I'm not talking about Anthem. I'm talking about the people. If we cease to exist in this place tomorrow, that the city would notice that void. Because you bring something into this place that only you can bring. Because the presence of God is with you and moving through you. Leslie Newbegin, in a book he wrote called The Gospel in a Pluralist Society, said this: "The church is the sign, instrument, and foretaste of the kingdom of God. Its mission is not to increase its membership, nor to enlarge its influence, but to be faithful to the one who has chosen and sent it, to live as a community that demonstrates the reign of God in the midst of ordinary life." And I love that last part. To demonstrate the reign of God in ordinary life. And so that's the vision and the challenge for us. And that's the kind of church that I really deeply feel like he's calling us to become. A church that doesn't settle. A church that will take every opportunity they get to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. And the reality is this, is that it's easier to stay comfortable. It's easier to make church about us. It's easier to just enjoy blessing and not think about the mission. Just receive from God, but not think about what that means for my life. And that's why this word from Jeremiah creates this holy discontent, I hope, within us. Because it confronts us with this question: are we here just to survive? Or are we here to seek the shalom of our city? Are you just getting by? Or you actually believe that there's a purpose to your life to bring about the shalom of God in our city, that we aren't just called to survive, but to thrive. And if God has planted us here, then he wants us to care about more than our own comfort. He wants us to invest, to bless, to pray, to serve. He wants us to be a church for his glory and for the good of our city. And I want you to remember that his glory is literally the weight of who he is. Like, it is the display of his holiness. It's the display of his beauty, his goodness, his power to the world. And so to live for his glory means our lives point to him, not to us. And it means the church exists to make God unmistakable in the city that we live in. And this holy discontent should unsettle us a little bit. We should feel it, because it means we can't be content with being safe and being predictable and being polished. It means that we refuse to treat church as just some sort of weekly religious event that we go to and partake in. But instead, we should be a people that literally burn with a restlessness that says there has to be more. That there has to be a deeper way to live. There has to be a way for the city to experience the presence and the power of God through each one of us. And Jeremiah shows us what happens when God's people embrace or ignore this, right? Those who settled into Babylon with apathy ended up losing their distinctiveness. But those who prayed for the city, who built, who planted, who sought its shalom, carried a completely different story with them, because they preserved their identity. They raised up a generation that still belonged to Yahweh. And in time, God actually brought them back home, which is just such a neat picture. You will toil and work on this planet in continuing to act on God's presence, to be a faithful presence in this place. And one day, you will go home for some ultimate rest with the Most High God. And that will be glorious. But you get to experience a bit of that right now. In fact, a few verses later, after all of this, and I'll start to wrap this up. But in Jeremiah 29:11, it speaks of God's plan to give his people a future and a hope. And that verse is just like, it's one of the most quoted verses in all of scripture, Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to make you prosper, to give you peace." Now, that verse has been horribly taken out of context. man, if this is on your Instagram profile, then I'm sorry. But like, anytime I see somebody's Instagram profile and it just says Jeremiah 29:11, I'm like, I wonder what they think that verse was written in light of, you know? Is this just God wants me to prosper and be blessed and just like live this perfect life? Is that what God's plan is for me? But that verse is often used like this blanket promise for somebody's personal success or some sort of pain-free life is what God has called you to. And this is why we have to be careful with how we read this verse today, because it's one of the most quoted verses in all of Scripture, but it's often pulled out of its setting and turned into this personal slogan for blessing or success. To really honor what God is saying here, we actually have to understand who it was written to and why. Because only then can we faithfully see how it relates to us. Not as a quick promise of comfort, but as a reminder that God is faithful even in exile, and that his purposes are bigger than our immediate desires. And its original setting was nothing like our modern assumptions, actually. Right? It was given to a people in exile that were completely stripped of their comfort. They were living in the tension of like a holy discontent that they had. There was this promise of a future and promise of a hope that was not about instant relief, but it was actually about God's faithfulness to carry his people through difficulty, to actually form them even in the midst of really trying moments in exile, and to bring them into his purposes in his time. Like, that was the purpose of that passage. And so holy discontent, please hear this, it is not frustration without direction. But it's a God-given ache that pushes us towards his purposes. It's the Spirit's way of like waking us up, shaking us free from apathy, and calling us to step into something far greater than ourselves, just as he did with his people in Jeremiah's day. And so here's how I want to respond this morning. I want to end kind of differently. Just like last week, I do not want this to be a place where we just hear. I want this to be a place that we begin to act. And so this morning, we're going to take some time to pray for our city. And I'm going to ask you guys to get into groups of 4, 5, 6, whatever makes sense, 2, 3, whatever you're comfortable with. And I want you to begin praying over parts of our community. And here's some prompts that you can pray for. You can pray for our leaders, right? The city officials, teachers, business owners, that they would lead with wisdom and justice. I mean, we're kicking off the school year. How many teachers do we have in this room? They need prayer. Yes, they have a massive responsibility in this community, and they're investing in our children, and what a great mission God has given them. I want to pray for our families this morning, that marriages would be strengthened, that children would be protected, that homes would be filled with peace. I mean, that's one way that his shalom is brought about in and through us. Is like the world, all of that is falling apart. That should not be with us. And so I want to take some time and pray for our marriages and our homes, our families. I want you to pray for your neighborhoods, that the streets in our city would be safe, that relationships would be built, that loneliness would be lifted. I wanna pray for renewal, that brokenness would be healed, that addictions would be broken, that hope would be restored in people's lives. And I wanna pray for God's presence, that his Spirit would literally rest upon this city, that Jesus would be made known and his glory would be seen. Because if we're gonna be a sent people, it actually begins with prayer, because prayer is how we align our hearts with God's mission. Prayer is how we plant seeds of renewal before we actually ever see the fruit come from them. Tim Keller wrote in his book, Center Church, "The city is where culture is formed, and therefore where the gospel must be planted. To love the city is to love the people God loves, and to seek its renewal is to seek his glory." And as we pray, I want you to remember that this isn't just about out there. That's not it. It's about you. You were not here by accident. God has carried you into this place for his glory and for his mission. And this is the kind of church that we believe God is calling us to become. Not a church that's ignorant of the needs of our city or unwilling to step into them, but a church ready to step in as Jesus stepped in into this world, to heal the sick, to bring freedom to the captive, to raise the dead, to announce good news to the poor. Like, our city doesn't just need another event. It doesn't need just another service to attend. It needs people that are so rooted in God's presence and so compelled by God's glory that they cannot help but live for the renewal of this place. Amen? So my question for you in closing is, will you live like it? If that's true, will you live like it? So I'm gonna ask you to stand, find 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 people. Don't go over 5 or 6, it's just too many. And I want you to begin to spend some time while we enter into worship praying for some of these prompts. Our leaders, our families, our neighborhoods, for renewal and for God's presence.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to reach out to us or see what we currently have going on as a church, head to anthemcda.com or find us on social media at anthemcda. We can't wait to see you next week.